Good evening. It'd be saved, isn't it? Amen. There's three of us saved here tonight. At least three of us glad we're saved. Amen. All right. Amen. Well, thanks for praying for us. And I got the tire all switched out. And when a tire goes on the bus, not like going on the car, you just switch it out yourself. And that bus takes a lot. So appreciate your prayers. Got in safely last evening. And look forward to a great week. Amen. I'm just going to worship the Lord. We're going to open up the Bible, preach the Bible, and see what God does. Amen. Down there. Amen. Well, it was a blessing to get back to the family, and I enjoy serving God with my family. And thank God for the opportunity to serve the Lord together. I think what the psalmist said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." And listen, you say, "Well, my family's not in church." We got the family of God right here. Amen. And so do all you can to worship the Lord together with family. And I want to sing this one tonight. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord."
We stand here together.
Walked on holding to an unseen hand.
other day. And then a shout will ring out without a warning, and the children of the Lord are gonna fly away.
One of these days, we're going home with Jesus.
Amen. It's a new one. I hope I remember the words too. But it's entitled All the Praise. Turn that up a little bit. Piano, turn it up. You can't turn it up? Dad used to say you're not singing unless you're sweating. I got that covered tonight, amen. Hallelujah. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. And I think I've mentioned it here before that you can worship God silently, but you can't praise Him silently. Because praise, the Bible says, is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That's why the psalmist said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Are you redeemed tonight?
Yeah.
You ought to be telling somebody about it, amen? And thank God for the salvation that we have. And there are times in life when we kind of get like David, where he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And you don't lose your salvation, but sometimes you can lose your joy. And I've been praying about what God would have me to preach this week. And in my study this month happens to be the book of Philippians. Now, I heard yesterday that you have heard a lot of preaching out of the book of Philippians. And so, at first I thought, well, I should find something else. But number one, the Lord wouldn't let me find anything else. And number two, I was reminded of a big part of our ministry is to be a second witness. We come in and we preach many times. I get done preaching and the pastor will say, "You know, I just dealt with that last week or 2 weeks ago or 2 days ago or yesterday." And that's not on accident. That's not by chance. The Lord does that because we learn line upon line, precept upon precept. And the Bible says, in the law of God, He established that in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every matter be established. And, you know, we need our hearts established with the Word of God. Because we are living in a day that that if you're not careful, you'll be moved by these things that are going on. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to move you off of your faith. He wants to move you away from the Lord and put distance between you and God and try to get the things of this world, the cares of the world, the riches of this world, and the cares of other things to come between you and the Lord. And that's why we need meetings like this, to remind us to keep the main thing the main thing. Amen? So we're going to be in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. I know that you've been in the book of Philippians, but I don't know what's been preached out of the book of Philippians. And so if I preach something and you say, "Well, the preacher told him that," it's not true. Amen? So you just take it from the Lord. The church at Thessalonica was commended because when they heard the word of God, they received it as the word of God and not as the word of men. And one of the best things you can do for yourself, for your family, is to learn this and to teach your family that when the preacher gets up to preach the word of God, that is a way for God to speak to my heart. Now, I'm not God, but it's God's word, and I'm God's man. And so just pray that God will speak to your heart through the meetings this week, through the messages this week. And I do appreciate you being here, and I pray that God will bless you for it. I know He will, and that you'll receive it. What we're going to do is we're going to read through the entire chapter. It is 30 verses long, and the reason why I say this to begin with is because I always invite people to stand for the reading of the Word of God. If you can't stand through for 30 verses, that's fine. We're not going to judge you, amen. Just sit down or remain seated if you want. But I'll invite you to stand with me as we read the text here tonight. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy
for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, not just good enough, but excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, but supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified for your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. I want to look at this first chapter tonight, and I want us to think about this topic, joy in the gospel. Joy in the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you, God, for your love for us. Thank you for this opportunity we have to be assembled together. We're assembled in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Lord, our goal for this evening and really for this week and for our lives is that Christ be glorified, that he be magnified, that he be high and lifted up, and that the hearts of men and women and young people will receive him and receive his work and his will in their lives. And so, God, we pray that Christ would be magnified. We pray, dear God, that the Word of God would have free course. We pray that the Spirit of the Lord would be here and that he would have the freedom and the liberty to work in our hearts and to change us by your Word. We're so thankful for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for the gospel. And, Lord, I pray that you would help us Help our hearts to be filled with joy at the gospel tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you for it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for standing. You may be seated. You probably already know this, but Philippians, one of the key words in Philippians is the word joy. The word joy is found 6 times in this book. The word rejoice is found 10 times in this book. Rejoiced is found once. Rejoicing is found 1 time. This is a book of joy. And I want us to understand that this is a book of joy not because there's an absence of problems or suffering or affliction. Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell. And the people of Philippi, the believers at Philippi, are under persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ. I found this to be very interesting as I was studying this book and this time in history. But Philippi was a very patriotic city. They were very patriotic to the Roman government. And they were very stirred up to defend their empire. And so when he starts talking about and we start reading about Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, this is something that would run contrary to their belief system. That there would be another king besides Caesar. That there would be a greater allegiance than to their empire. And listen, we're in America, and I thank God for America. I am an American. But we are citizens of another country. Our citizenship is in heaven. And let's not allow patriotism to stand between us and God and our first calling, which is to represent the kingdom of heaven. But this church here, they were trying to speak of another king, and it was not being well received. As a matter of fact, it doesn't matter whether people are patriotic or not. They don't want to serve King Jesus. They have this idea and this refrain, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so the Philippian church was in a place where they were suffering. We find suffering several times in this book. Affliction is found here. Paul talks about his bonds, that he was in prison during this time. And so although it's a book of joy, it has nothing to do with their circumstance that they're in. And I think we need to be reminded of that in these days in which we live, when we're allowing the news, the headlines, what's going on financially, what's going on physically. If we allow those things to rob us of our joy, then we are not truly experiencing the joy that God offers to His children. Maybe what we're experiencing is temporary happiness, but we've not found that deep abiding joy that is offered to us and is available to us through Jesus Christ. And so the book of Philippians is about joy. There's a couple other words that I think are important as you study this book. It's a book of confidence. The word confidence in all of its forms is only found about 26 times in the New Testament. 5 of those times is in this little book of Philippians. And he talks about being confident. You see it in verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In verse 14, he says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In verse 25, he says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. And a few other times in the book, in chapter 3, he talks about confidence. And I'm glad to know that we can have confidence in the Lord. And we can be confident in His work. Even when things are not going well, we can still understand that God is on the throne, that He is in control, that nothing has taken Him by surprise, and therefore we can have joy. Another another very important word in this book is the word mind. This word mind shows up several times. It's found in all of its forms about 9 times. And then the word like-minded is found twice. The word think is found several times in this book. And as I was thinking about these key words and why they're important in this book and the connection between them, you know, thinking right is very important. Matter of fact, turn to chapter 4 of Philippians and look at this verse. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise," what? "Think on these things." Listen, you know, if you get your thinking right, that has a huge impact on your heart. It has a huge impact on your joy level. When you start thinking about all the things that you wish were different, and you think about all the things maybe that you don't have, and you start focusing on all the burdens and all the trials and all the questions, and you stop looking at what God has supplied for you, how He has taken care of you, and you stop thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you stop thinking about eternity and heaven, and you get so earthly minded that you lose sight of heaven. Listen, it affects your spirit. It affects your joy. And so many people today, they do not have joy because they focus on things that do not meet the criteria of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. If we would run our thoughts through this filter, things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good report and virtuous and praiseworthy. Listen, if we would filter our thoughts through that list, there'd be a lot of things we wouldn't think about.
Amen.
You say, well, there's so much garbage in the world. Yeah, there is, whether you think about it or not. You dwelling on it's not going to stop it. Amen? And so he tells us what to think about. And as I was thinking about the connection between the mind and joy and confidence, listen, thinking right leads to joy. And the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our what?
Strength.
And so joy brings confidence. And we can have confidence in the Lord, and we understand that He's in control. And there's one more word that's a key word, but I'm not going to give it to you now. I'm going to wait till the end of the evening. Not the end of the week, amen, just the end of the evening. But as we go back and focus in upon Philippians chapter 1, he mentions in this chapter several times the gospel. Did you notice it as we read? The gospel is mentioned 6 times in the first chapter. And listen, when we think about having joy, and joy is so needed in our lives in these days, when we think about having joy, there is nothing that ought to bring more joy to our hearts than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we were lost, we're sinners, we're on our way to hell, we are hopeless without God, without hope in this world, but Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But that's why we're here. That's why there's a church here. That's why we stand up and preach. Because there's a Savior for the world. His name is Jesus. And He'll come and He'll not only save you from your sins and the consequences of those sins, but He can change your life, forgive you, set you on a new path. He can heal your heart. He can bring about a peace in your heart where you had no peace before. Thank God for the gospel. So what's the gospel? Well, the Bible tells us that the gospel is that Jesus died according to the scriptures. And that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel is the good news that Christ died in our place for our sins on the old rugged cross. And if we'll trust Him, we can have eternal life. And so these Philippians, listen, they really, maybe before the gospel, maybe their lives were going along just normally, but now they've trusted Christ. But with this trusting of Christ, now there's all this persecution that's come into their life. Maybe there's people that used to love them and used to seemingly care for them, and now they've turned their backs on them because of their connection to Christ. And so maybe they're starting to lose their joy. And Paul understands he wants to bring them back to the fact of the matter that though there may be trouble on this side of heaven, praise God, there's a land that's fairer than day. There's a place where we're going of eternal peace, of eternal joy, and it's all because of what Jesus Christ did for us.
Amen.
There's joy in the gospel. Now, I want to look at these times that he mentions the gospel in this chapter for just a few minutes tonight. And notice as we look at these instances in the Word of God, I want you to notice a progression as we look at these mentions of the gospel. The first mention is in verse number 5, but I want to back up to verse 3. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now let me just pause here and say, well, I sure would be happy if every time my pastor thought of me, he was thanking God. Amen? But Paul said, I'm thanking God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The first time he mentions the gospel, he mentions it in this context as fellowship. We're fellowshipping in the gospel. What does that mean? Well, a fellowship is simply when two are agreeing on one matter, they're entering into the same thing. Okay? In this case, it's the gospel. Paul said, listen, the gospel that Paul preached to the Philippians was the same gospel that Paul received. Amen? There was common ground now because the Jesus that Paul had received, he's now preached to the people at Philippi, and they've received Christ, and now there's a fellowship. There's a communion there that was not there before. And it's all because of the gospel. It's amazing to me, no matter where I've traveled, if I meet someone who is a brother or sister in Christ, there is a fellowship there immediately. Why? How? It's all because of the gospel. Listen, the gospel is the most powerful thing this world has ever known. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen, you know, the Jews and the Greeks, they didn't get along. Still to this day, they don't get along. But you take a Jew who has received Jesus Christ as their Savior, and you take a Gentile who has received Jesus Christ as his Savior, and they come together and they have sweet fellowship all because of the gospel.
Amen.
There's fellowship here. He said, you entered into this fellowship of the gospel. And he said, in verse 5, he said, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You know what happens? There's a lot of things we don't share. And there's all kinds of different levels of Christian growth and people, some people closer to God than others and all that stuff. But there's level ground. When you enter into salvation, you enter into a part that we all take part of. That is the gospel. The family of God. Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, I was looking at the cross reference for this, and one of the cross references took us to chapter 4, where he's talking about, and just turn over there if you will, in verse 14. Philippians 4:14, he said, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And so some would say when they look at this, this fellowship of the gospel, they think, well, they're just talking about how they communicated to him. And that Bible word, that's talking about giving. That's talking about helping in the gospel. And while there may be an element of this, we understand that as we read through the book of Philippians, that there was a time when they could not give. There was a time when they didn't have the resources to give to Paul. And so when he's talking about here the fellowship of the gospel from the first day until now, I don't believe he's talking about giving. I don't believe he's talking about being able to provide something to Paul. I believe he's talking about receiving. It's not what they can give, it's what they've received. And they received the Lord Jesus Christ. They entered into a fellowship of the gospel. And the moment you enter into that fellowship of the gospel, it continues forever. Matter of fact, he mentions in verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? Listen, when you get saved, you have at birth, at your first natural birth, you have an old nature. Adam's nature. Sinful nature. When you get saved, you receive a new nature. And this new nature is not a better version of Adam's nature. It is the very nature of God. You become a partaker of the divine nature. And so what takes place? You're here in the middle. You've got the old man over here. You've got the new man here. And they are total opposites. They do not get along at all. They do not work together. They do not see things the same. They are at odds with one another. But you're in the middle. And you've got to determine, okay, am I going to walk after the flesh today? Or am I going to walk after the Spirit? Well, here's what this verse is telling us. Paul's saying, I'm confident that what God began in you, when you got saved, you received that new nature, He began transforming you and conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. You know what he says? God's going to keep doing that work until you arrive in heaven. Until the day of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for the fellowship of the gospel? I entered into the fellowship of the gospel on August 10th, 1995. I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I became a part of the family of God. And you know what the Lord started doing? He started working on me. He gave me that new nature, and He said, now Mark, you've got to put off the old man, and you're going to have to keep putting him off because he's going to keep coming. Just put off the old man and put on the new man. And sometimes I put off the old man, sometimes I put off the new man. You know what the Lord does? He does not quit. Just because I put off the new man, He does not stop His work. He continues to work. He deals with my heart. He corrects me. Sometimes He has to deal with me in a way that gets my attention to let me know, hey, listen, son, I've got a work I'm trying to perform in your life, and I'm not going to quit. I'm thankful for the fellowship of the gospel. That's the first step of the gospel. But then he talks about the confirmation of the gospel. In verse number 7, he says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Not only did they enter into the fellowship of the gospel, but then the Lord move them to this confirmation of the gospel. You know, it's good to be saved. You know, it's good to know that you're saved. Amen. Amen. I'm so glad. Listen, there have been times since I got saved. I did something or said something or somebody else said something, and man, I started thinking, man, am I really saved? Did I really get this? Am I really born again? You know what? Most of the time, when I doubted, really all the time when I doubted, I always focused on what I did or what I didn't do. And you know, the gospel is not about what you did or what I did or what we didn't do or what you didn't do. It's all about what Jesus Christ has done. That's the gospel. The gospel is that He died on the cross and He was buried. He rose again. And it's faith in Him that brings about salvation. This confirmation of the gospel. You know, the one thing that, or one of the things that will keep God's people from being what God wants them to be is if they're filled with doubt. Faith is the thing that pleases God. Matter of fact, without faith, it is what? It's impossible to please Him without faith. And salvation, you say, well, I had faith when I got saved. But did you know that faith is measurable? There's a measure of faith. You can have great faith, right? There are people in the Bible, they had great faith. Then there's others, they had little faith. And then there's others had no faith. Faith is measurable. And our faith meter, if we could look at our faith, if we could see our faith and the meter of faith, I don't know what I knocked down. But, you know, we could, you know, we'd probably see it up one day and then down the next and then way up there next day and maybe next week is way down there. Man, it's pegging out on this side some days. You know what? Whether your faith is great or little or zilch, God's faith remains. And listen, you say, well, you know, I just don't have the faith that I used to have. We live not by the faith of Mark Friend or Josh Barnes or the Apostle Paul. He said, the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's His faith that's carrying us through, not ours. So this confirmation of the gospel, that which was begun will be performed until the day of Jesus Christ. But then he mentions this in verse 12, the furtherance of the gospel. Yeah. He said, I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And he goes down through here and he starts talking about what he's experienced. And what you'll see probably in Philippians more than any other letter of Paul's, it's very personal. Paul talks a lot about himself in this book and about what he's going through, what he has gone through, what he's going to go through. But all through it, and we see right from the get-go here, though he talks a lot about himself, this book is not about Paul. What is it about? It's about Jesus Christ and His gospel. And Paul said, listen, I'm going through some affliction. I'm going through some things. He's in prison. He's got people talking bad about him. He talks about it here in this chapter. Did you notice? He said, some indeed, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Can you imagine? There are people preaching about Christ out of one side of their mouth and crucifying Paul out of the other. Now listen, when we have people talk bad about us, it's not pleasant. If nobody's ever talked bad about you, then I don't even know what to say to you. I don't know what that's like. I do know this. He said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Somebody's going to be after you if you're going to live for God. And many times it's not the people out there. Many times it's people that we call brother and sister. What do you do about it? You know what Paul did? He rejoiced.
Amen.
I got to be honest with you. That's not the first thing that enters my mind when I hear people talking bad about me. How could Paul do this? Because to Paul, the goal in his life was not that people accept him. The goal in his life is that people accept Christ.
Amen.
And so he could say, listen, they might be running me down, but if they're preaching the gospel, I'm for them. I praise God. Thank God they're preaching the gospel. How could he say that? Because his life was about the furtherance of the gospel.
Amen.
How much of our life is about the furtherance of the gospel? Or is it about the furtherance of our finances? Or the furtherance of our health? Or the furtherance of our acceptance? Or the furtherance of our relationships? Listen, Paul's one goal. And he said, whether I'm in prison, whether I'm dead, whether I'm alive, if the gospel's going forth, I'm happy. I'm thankful. I'm filled with joy. Because that's what his life was wrapped up in. The gospel of Jesus Christ. He said this, he was thankful that he was in prison because many of the brethren were waxing confident. He said, by my bonds. Now listen, on the surface, this does not make sense. Are you listening? It does not make sense that someone getting thrown in jail for preaching would embolden others to preach.
Yeah.
Right? Logically speaking, thinking, okay, if he went to jail for preaching Christ, if I preach Christ, guess where I'm going? That's logical, isn't it? But there's something powerful about the gospel. And you see this, it just didn't happen in Philippi. It's happened all the world around. People get emboldened to preach the gospel when they see others suffer for preaching the gospel. You cannot explain that naturally because it's not natural. It's supernatural. What happens? There's boldness that comes upon us when we realize there is something bigger than us. There's something more important than our comfort. There's something more important than what we want to do. There's the gospel that needs to be preached.
Amen.
Paul's rejoicing. He's in a prison cell. People talking bad about him. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. And he's filled with joy. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't compute. With our little finite minds. But there's a power beyond. There's a power greater. The power of the gospel. He's joying in the fellowship of the gospel and the confirmation of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. And then he mentions this in verse 17. He said, 16, it says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Know what he's saying? That's a hill I'll die on.
Amen.
Now listen, you better find out what your hill is. You better get it settled in your heart. Okay, we're not going past here. So how do you determine what hill you're going to die on? Mount Calvary is a good hill to stand on.
Amen.
Jesus died on that one. I think it would be a good place for us to go out to. Amen. I'm not going to back up when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Paul said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. You know what he's saying? I give my life for the gospel. You know, many, many, many people have done just that. They have given their lives for the gospel. And Paul was not, it was not a matter of, oh man, I, This is so terrible, but I know I have to do it. No, what was his spirit toward this? Joy. Remember the disciples? When they first, after Jesus was risen, he ascended back, and the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost, they began preaching. And what happens when they preach Jesus? Well, they get beaten, they get arrested, they get persecuted. And they left that one council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. America, American Christians, we have no concept of that. We don't. The gas prices go up and we're crying persecution. Come on. Not enough toilet paper at the store. Oh, the world's coming to an end. Come on. We don't know anything about this persecution. Maybe, if we suffered a little bit more persecution, maybe we would see a little clearly how precious the gospel is. The gospel hasn't cost us anything. Maybe a side remark at work. Maybe a family member that calls you a Jesus freak.
Yes.
Come on. We haven't suffered much.
Yep.
Paul suffered a great deal, but instead of it causing him to back off from the message of the gospel, it caused him to double down on the message of the gospel. Okay. To appreciate it more. We're so used to our comforts that I'm afraid that when it comes to the defense of the gospel, we've gotten weak. He said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. You see the progression here? When someone accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, they enter into that fellowship in the gospel. Then they're confirmed in the gospel. Then they start furthering the gospel. And then they are set for confirmation or for the defense of the gospel. But I want us to look at this as we close tonight. Paul is talking about the gospel. This is the theme of chapter 1, joy in the gospel, as I see it tonight. And this is what he says in verse 27. I want you to think about this. Only let. Now that's the other key word in the book of Philippians. It's found 9 times in the book of Philippians. Let. Here's the first time it's found. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You say, what does that mean? Well, the word becometh here simply means something that is fitting, something that is suitable, something that matches. Okay? So when we preach the gospel, and we ought to preach the gospel. Amen?
Yes,
a church, I wouldn't give you a dime for a church that did not preach the gospel. Yeah. Or a Christian that did not preach the gospel. The gospel is what we should all be about. But he says, it's not enough just to preach the gospel.
Yes, sir.
He said, only let your conversation. Now, when we think of the word conversation, we think of talking. But biblically speaking, it's not talking about talking. Conversation is your manner of life. It's how you live. And this is what he says. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You know what he's saying? Preach the gospel. But live the gospel as well.
Yes, sir.
Your conversation, my conversation, we ought to be living out the gospel of Christ in our neighborhood, in our home, at our place of employment. Our lives ought to be, listen, our lives ought to be, if you allow me this word, a reenactment of his. That's not an act,
But I want you to understand what I'm trying to say, the point I'm trying to make. People ought to see our lives and think of Jesus. Now listen, nobody likes persecution. Nobody likes trouble. But had it not been for persecution and trouble and a cross in Jesus' life, we wouldn't be here.
Yes, sir.
Is that right?
Yes.
We glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because without that cross, we're all on our way to hell. We're all still in our sins. Our lives are unredeemed. And so it's through the cross that we were saved. If we're going to live the gospel as well as preach the gospel, then our lives are going to follow a similar path to that of Christ. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And listen, we all shout and rejoice when we preach that Jesus died on our cross. He took our cross.
Yeah.
And I believe that. Our cross, our sin, He took that. He took our cross. But get this, now we need to take His cross. Are you listening?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
He has a cross for us to take. He said, this is your cross. Bear it. Why? What good is me? What good is me bearing the cross going to be? People are going to see Jesus in it. You know how people know Jesus? The cross. So, well, I just think, you know, the world, they just think about the manger. Nobody would know about the manger without the cross.
Yeah.
Manger would be meaningless without the cross. The miracles would be meaningless without the cross. The world knows Jesus because of the cross. And the world will see Jesus in us because of the cross. Suffering. Now that doesn't mean that we go through life, woe is me. It's such a hard life. This cross is so heavy. That's not what it means. Paul's showing us right here in this book, no, there's joy in the cross.
Yeah.
How can you say that? Well, Jesus also said, you know, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. Did you know He said that? Jesus said the yoke is easy. And just so you wouldn't misunderstand, He said my burden is light. It's light. So how could He call the burdens light? You think what Paul went through was light? Let me show you something. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. How could Jesus call the yoke light? Paul calls his burdens and our burdens light. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 17. For our light, what? Affliction. Which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal, what's that next word? Weight of glory. I don't think Paul was saying that his troubles were nothing. I don't think Jesus was saying, if you follow me, it's not going to be hard. You know what Paul is saying here, and I believe the Lord is saying to us? It may seem heavy now, but in comparison to what awaits you, it's light. The affliction in comparison to the glory is light. It's light. Say, how can I have joy in my trials? How can I have joy in my affliction? How can I have joy in persecution? Remember what we talked about the mind? You know what? He didn't think about the dirty,
dungeon that he was sitting in when he wrote this? He was not thinking about all those who had turned their back and left when he wrote this book. You know what he was thinking about? The wonderful, powerful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't focused on the affliction. He was focused on the glory. He wasn't focused on Caesar. He was focused on Jesus. He wasn't focused on his bonds. He was focused on his freedom in Christ. He got to thinking about the gospel. He started writing about the gospel. Man, what a great fellowship. What a great fellowship we have in the gospel. And thank God the gospel's been confirmed. And thank God the gospel has been furthered. Thank God the gospel is being defended. Thank God that we can live out the gospel in our lives. Back to Philippians 1. We'll finish up here. He said, only let, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know what he said? He brings it full circle. He said, when you first received the gospel, you entered into a fellowship. The Bible calls it the church. He calls it the body of Christ. And you've been growing in your understanding of the gospel and furthering the gospel and defending the gospel, and you're living out the gospel, and he's bringing it all back around full circle to where at the end he said, you know what? You know what the gospel does? It unites us. You look across this room tonight, got some young people, got some not so young people. Amen? Amen? There's thin people and there's not so thin people. There's all different hair colors, all different eye colors, skin colors. We're different. We're all different. And yet, we are joined by the gospel.
Amen.
You know why people can't get along in this world? Because they've not received the gospel. Why do we have such division? They don't have Jesus. He said, you can stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know what I've found? I've found that most problems in churches and in homes, they usually are a result of misplaced priorities. Somebody does not have the same priority as someone else. You can be different a lot of ways, and it not affect your fellowship, but you cannot have different priorities and it not affect your fellowship. You know what Paul's saying? The priority here is not to have a lot of people in the church. It's not to have full bank accounts. It's not to have good health. It's not to have steady employment. It's not to have homes and not to have cars and not to have this and have that. The priority is the gospel. And you, listen, you want to unite somebody, you want to unite a family, you want to unite a church, the only way to it is to rally around the priority of the gospel. You want to have joy in your home? You want to have joy in the church? You want to have joy in your fellowship? It's got to be the priority of the gospel.
Amen.
Well, this is my pet peeve. This is my doctrine, and everybody needs to believe this. Listen, everybody needs to believe the gospel. Amen.
Yep.
Fellowship. Confirmation. Furtherance. Defense. Conversation. All brings about the faith of the gospel. Unity. There's certainly a move of the devil to break up what few gospel preaching churches still remain. It used to be every church preached the gospel. It's not that way anymore. As a matter of fact, very few truly preach the gospel. And he'd like nothing more than to destroy this church and other gospel preaching churches. He wants to send in division. He wants people to get hung up on this or hung up on that and get away from the priority. Why we're here. To exalt Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray that it's fallen on good ground. I pray that Jesus would be exalted in our hearts. Lord, I pray that as we look at this remarkable church, that we would take note of the message that was preached to them. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would make it a priority in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, that Christ Jesus be exalted and that His gospel not just be preached from our lips, but preached through our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The altar's open. I invite you to come. Pastor's on his way. Just obey the Lord. Maybe the Lord's put his finger on something in your life. Something that's been hindering the work of the Lord, the work of the gospel in your life. If you're not preaching the gospel, there's a reason why. Why don't you make sure that's cleared up so you can be a bright and shining light for the Lord Jesus in these days.
You said if the altars are open as you stand, your head's bowed and eyes closed, altars are always open, but an invitation has been extended specifically now. The Lord is dealing with your heart. Come and do business with Him. If you're here and He's not, or you don't perceive that He is, I would come and do business with Him. For different reasons we lose our focus and our joy. He gave us a lot of good truth right there. Made reference at one point, we did it yesterday as well, to David in Psalm 51. For David it was sin. Sin had gotten in. Others, it's storms. Sometimes it's sorrow. Maybe tonight, maybe this week, we'll spend some time asking the Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. For certainly we could each testify, if your heart's not right, your spirit probably isn't either. And how much we need to have our joy restored. The joy of our salvation. Timely truths. Let the Lord take it and use it in your heart and in your life as He sees fit.